Proverbs tonight. Need to keep the Bible handy here for a while. Proverbs chapter 11. Now, there's no lack of things in the Word of God where the Lord shows you some stuff you need to work on. And so I'd like to talk about something like that tonight. Might be something that kind of flies beneath the radar on most days. I'll explain more in a second. Look in Proverbs chapter 11, one of the more graphic pictures of the Bible, to be honest with you. Proverbs 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is out without discretion. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you tonight, and personally, I'm kind of worn out, and I pray you might give help here tonight. And, Lord, may you, again, show us clearly something practical, some things practical that we can work on. Father, there's plenty of room for improvement. Like we said this morning, nobody's willing to raise their hand and say that I have achieved, I've gotten there, reached a plateau. And so until that day comes, Father, we look forward and know that we have yet a judgment seat of Christ in front of us. I pray you might, again, deal with us about something tonight that, as I said, might fly beneath the radar for most on the average day. Although it shouldn't, because we certainly see every single day that there are decisions that have to be made. And I pray that you'd help us here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The text, verse 22, again, one of the more graphic pictures in the Word of God painted. And when you stop and break it all down, as a jewel of gold and a swine snout. Now, there's a picture for you. Jason showed me a picture this morning of one of those Russian boars that he nailed the other day. What a ugly, stinking pig. Well, picture this ugly, stinking pig alive, not just dead, with a nice gold jewel pierced into its nostril. It ain't going to help much. Still a nasty, stinking pig, amen? Well, the Bible says that as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman, which is that without discretion. Now, I'm not preaching against ladies tonight, so don't worry about that. But I do have to make the application here. You know, what stands for what? Well, the fair woman is like the jewel of gold in the swine's snout. So, like the jewel of gold in the swine's snout, so is the fair woman, the fairness of that woman. She's beautiful. Unfortunately, she's attached to a pig. And that pig is indiscretion. That pig is a lack of discretion. She's a beautiful, fair woman, but unfortunately, she's attached to indiscretion. She, in her character, is indiscreet. She's not prudent. She's probably loud-mouthed. She's there. You could go through all kinds of things that she is, but she's not discreet. That's not good, especially in light of New Testament. Titus 2, and I'm not going to quote the whole verse, says that the women should be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and so on and so forth. A woman's supposed to be discreet. It's not a far jump to realize that all of us are supposed to be discreet. We're all supposed to have discretion. And with that in mind, I noticed, I actually looked it up, and discreet, discretion, discreetly, all show up as a grand total of 13 times. So if we're talking about discretion, you know that with 13 times it occurs, you know there's going to be trouble because of it. You know it's going to be a point of controversy, anarchy, and rebellion. Certainly, you know some folks, man has a capacity to be without discretion. Now, on the contrary, something that may fly beneath the radar pretty often, look in Jeremiah chapter 10 and notice that one of God's prime characteristics actually is discretion. You'd be more likely to name holiness as God's characteristic, or omnipresence, or omniscience, or omnipotence, something like that. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, you read that one of God's prime most attributes is actually discretion. Verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. And again, that would likely fly beneath your radar. You may think of wisdom, or you may think of knowledge, and they're kin. I don't question that. Not exactly sure how to divide them up. But again, you'd be more likely to name holiness or omnipotence or omniscience as one of God's prime attributes. Well, the Bible says he established, or stretched out rather, the heavens by discretion. Now, so therefore, it's not real good for a man or a woman to be without discretion. The Bible says this about the Lord in Proverbs 3. Again, keep your Bibles kind of handy here for a little while. Proverbs 3, and again, this plainly has to be akin to wisdom and knowledge, because in Proverbs 3:19, and talking about those heavens, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. And then you throw in discretion over in Jeremiah 10, where he stretched out the heavens by his discretion. That's where we want to land here for a while tonight. Okay, what is discretion? Well, we'll see Bible definitions more, but if you go to a dictionary definition, it's prudence, somebody circumspect, cautious, has wisdom in avoiding errors or evil, and in selecting the best means of accomplishing a purpose. It's a discernment that enables a person to judge critically what is correct and proper, united with caution, especially regarding one's conduct. It's judiciousness in one's conduct or one's speech or one's judgment. So, God is discreet. He has discretion. That woman lacks it, and the Bible says she shouldn't. Undoubtedly, that woman could be made into the church. Obviously, us men here need discretion as well. Take your Bibles to another place here. Isaiah chapter 28, and then we can embark to try to describe this a little more. Isaiah 28 helps describe a little bit of what discretion plays, gives you an attribute or two about it. Isaiah 28, if you'll go down and read verse 23. Give ye ear, hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Then he goes to an agricultural picture, just like that swine is an agricultural picture. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, gather the cumin, cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? This is a man figuring out how to plant a crop and handle the ground right. Then it says in verse 26, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. God had to teach that guy how to plant his crop so it'd grow. And notice that discretion is something that you're instructed in. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I got thinking about these things. And, you know, I don't know, when we are critical of modern Christianity and the mainstream church and all the stuff that's going on with all those things. And, you know, one of the things that I noticed that seems to be kind of that the modern church in general seems to be derelict in is all of a sudden you find that folks are not instructed much from the Bible on character issues. You know, patience. Sure, folks talk about faith a lot, that sort of thing, but how about courage? How about tenacity? How about steadfastness? How about endurance? How about long-suffering? How about some of those character attributes? Hard work, discipline, taking blame, responsibility. I promise you this, you go to a Promise Keepers rally, you're not going to hear much about discretion. I don't know that I've ever heard a preacher on the radio, other than Bible-believing preachers, may even mention discretion as a Christian attribute. And it's not a part of the charismatic movement particularly. And I just wanted you to think about these things. Again, this is something that flies beneath the radar, because what you have to stand and watch, and you do it yourself, Christians have to make decisions all the time about one thing or another. I mean, raising kids and paying bills and taking jobs and searching for this and searching for that. Man, you have to make one decision after another, weigh the pros and cons. Things are not always black and white, you know that. Sometimes it's tough. I mean, it's a fine line sometimes in making a decision. Well, you need discretion for that. And you have to be instructed in discretion for that. That discretion, according to Isaiah 28:26, is from God who instructs you. You have to be instructed therein. You have to be exercised therein. And so, since it's so important, again, something that flies beneath the radar some, rather than going from the positive aspects of it, I wanted to talk about the enemies of discretion tonight. I'll tell you how not to be discreet to start with, but the enemies of discretion. Like I said, this is something that shows up 13 times in the Word of God total. And so it's going to be a point of rebellion. Man's not going to like it. Man's not going to like having to be discreet. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 41. And we land back here with Joseph in prison. Genesis chapter 41. And Joseph being in prison, we can look down towards verse 33. Joseph has come out of the prison to tell Pharaoh what's going on, what these seven fat cattle mean versus the seven famished cattle. And of course, it's a type of the tribulation and all those sort of things. And in verse 33, says, and Joseph's admonition to Pharaoh is, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet." He's discreet. First characteristic mentioned, he needs to be discreet. This guy has to be able to make judicious decisions. This guy has to be able to weigh out some things and judge right if your country is going to survive. "Let this man be discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land. Take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt and the seven plenteous years." I mean, Joseph was asked for what this meant. He proceeds to tell Pharaoh how to do it in great detail. Verse 35, "Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. Let him keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for a store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. He thought this advice was real good. And in all, the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, well, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art." And so he winds up appointing Joseph. And notice that connected together is a statement about, and I know it comes from Pharaoh, I know that. I know it's the Old Testament, I know it's not the same exactly as the New Testament, I understand that. But a man in whom the Spirit of God is, verse 38, and then verse 39, clarifying further, there is none so discreet and wise. That discretion is connected in Genesis 41 with having the Spirit of God. So, first of all, you know that a lost guy is not going to be the best guy to go to. You know that. You also know that not being filled with the Spirit is not good. You cannot disconnect what came from Joseph's character apart from being full of the Spirit. So not having the Spirit of God is going to be an enemy of discretion. Now you're saved, and you've seen saved people make stupid decisions and stupid judgment. It's because this is not something that's imparted at salvation. You don't get discretion the same way you got the circumcision made without hands. You have to be instructed in discretion. You have to get there. And so I'm looking here at Joseph, and I know this doesn't match exactly. This is just another way of looking at it. I know this is Old Testament salvation. I know that. I know this is not the fruits of the Spirit like we talk about in the New Testament, but there's some pretty good stuff here. You can't disconnect what Joseph was before Pharaoh and God with being full of the Spirit. And he had the Spirit. So let's look at this for a minute. First of all, let me just take note of Genesis 39. Roll back there for a sec. And I can say this. This is my attack point. Discretion. One of the enemies of discretion is not being filled with the Spirit of God, not having the Spirit of God, being lost or not walking in the Spirit, that sort of thing. And first of all, in this, now I'm not preaching the 10 fruits of the Spirit. I'm not preaching that tonight. I'm preaching this. Genesis 39. Over and over again, the Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. The Lord was with him, verse 3. Joseph winds up sold into slavery in Egypt. By the time he's been there for just a little while, Potiphar, verse 6, had left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Joseph winds up then, as you know, avoiding out of the presence of Potiphar's wife, winds up in prison again, and winds up once again in favor with the prison keeper. Look down in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, what I'm getting at there is that if Joseph is as discreet as Pharaoh said he was discreet, and apparently he was because he pulled Egypt out of the pit, amen? Well, part of that discretion had to do with Joseph's character, and part of that character was responsibility. Every time somebody gives Joseph a responsibility, buddy, he takes care of the responsibility. You may be his enemy, he may be a slave under you, but he'll take care of your stuff. When it comes to the books are in good shape with Joseph. When it comes to the bills are paid with Joseph. When it comes to keeping things in order, stuff's in order with Joseph. You can't disconnect him handling that responsibility from his discretion of being filled with the Spirit, having the Spirit of God. Amen? So when you look around you, are you responsible? Here, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Why? He that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. If you can't be trusted with a little money, how can you be trusted with a lot? If you can't be entrusted with something small, how can the Lord give you something more? Judgment, discernment, discretion. But that's not it. That's not all of it. So, chapter 39, first 6 or 7 verses. Okay, responsibility. Next thing is not yielding to sin. Potiphar's wife sets her eyes on Joseph. He avoids out of her presence. Leaves, in fact, his coat behind. Skims out of his coat to get out of her presence. Flee youthful lust. Amen. Well, he didn't yield to sin. Yielding to sin grieves the Spirit. Yielding to sin shows you less than you would know. That yielding to sin is an enemy of discretion. It grieves the Spirit, right? How you doing with sin? That's a fair question to ask any of us at any time of the day or night. How you doing with sin? Everybody has their own thing. I'm a seasoned sinner. I know how people are. And most folks have things that they think they're safe with, alone, by themselves. Maybe the privacy of their thoughts. You're not okay. Because that thing is an enemy of discretion because it grieves the Spirit of God. So the Lord's not going to show you as much. You can't be entrusted with decisions, with finely tuned decisions, as much as somebody else can be. It might affect what the Lord gives you, what the Lord shows you, where the Lord puts you, how fruitful you could be. It's an enemy. It's yielding to sin. There's something else here, though. Notice, everybody's familiar with Joseph's life. Brothers sell him off into slavery. Was he bitter? If he was, you never see it. Rather amazing, considering how people carry baggage in this life and, you know, raise it back up and smear it all over the walls. Every little thing that goes wrong in life. I mean, Joseph was sold off, hated by his brethren, sold off to slavery, and was not bitter. When he is stuck away in prison, look in 39:20. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Here, Joseph has done his master nothing but right, even with regard to Potiphar's wife. And Joseph still gets put in prison. He's innocent. Is he bitter? Does he resent it? If he does, you can't see it. Here is Joseph is forgotten in prison. Tells the baker and the butler the truth. And what he says comes to pass. And then he's forgotten. Is he bitter? Is he resentful? If he is, you can't find it. My point is, bitterness will be an enemy of discretion. If you want to see that as a fact, look in Hebrews chapter 12 real fast. Keeping Genesis in hand, Hebrews 12. Now, I'm supposed to try to be like God, try to match Jesus Christ's character. He's my pattern. He's my example. I'm supposed to be like Him as much as possible. And part of you see in the life of Jesus Christ is discretion. God, by His discretion, stretched out the heavens. So I can't cuddle and coddle with these enemies of discretion and still come out right on right decision. I mean, when it comes down to something very critical, can I be trusted to make the right decision? Am I properly instructed? Am I properly exercised? One of the enemies of discretion is making sure is irresponsibility, is yielding to sin, is bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, and I'm linking this with having the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Can't make right decisions. God doesn't show you something. Why? Because you sit and you stew in your own juices, and you're mad, and you're resentful, and you're bitter, and you're unforgiving. It's an enemy of discretion. Look at one more thing here. In chapter 41, Genesis, then we can move to something else. Genesis 41, verse 39. This is what I'm saying. Man, do I have a lot to work on. Amen? I mean, I'm a pastor. I have advice to give and counsel to give and preaching to preach and teaching to teach and friends to try to do right with and family and children and grandchildren and a wife and all you guys and all that. I mean, I got to see if I can get the scales, you know, leaning on my side of things. And if I am indiscreet, how can I fulfill what I'm supposed to be? And how can you, as a father or a mother or a husband or a wife, hope to fulfill your responsibilities if you have these characteristics that are enemies of discretion? Look in Genesis 41, go down to verse 39, Genesis 41:39. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee, he showed thee all this. There is none so discreet and wise as thou art. He showed you this. He gave you these answers. You've sat and you've outlined for me what Egypt needs to do to get through this. God's given you this. He showed you what the cattle were. He showed you how long the years are going to be. He showed you what needs to happen. We put aside a certain percentage. We store it. We dole it out. You've told us how to do it. Who is as wise and discreet as you are? God showed it to you. revelation. I mean, getting nothing from God. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You fulfill your reading for the day by making your check mark, and you couldn't remember an hour later what you even read. How can you get something from God like that? If you listened to your wife like you listened to God, she hit you upside the head with a pan. Right? If your children listen to you sometimes the way you listen to God, you'd wind up a wailing on the kid. Right? Revelation. I mean, the enemies of discretion, not having the Spirit of God. And those four things, irresponsibility, yielding to sin, bitterness, getting nothing from God. Let's try something else. Look in Psalm 112. We're searching out discretion tonight. That woman, that fair woman, is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. And the swine in that verse would be indiscretion. No matter what you do, you're not going to put a jewel of gold in a pig's snout and make him pretty. Nor are you going to make him less a pig. And so, ma'am, your fairness and your beauty doesn't run nearly so deep as character. And what you need in your character is discretion, among other things. This is just one thing, I know. But it flies beneath the radar a lot. And then folks wonder why in their judgments and decision-making, things went so awry and got so messed up and so screwed up, and it became, your life becomes this Three Stooges video with Laurel and Hardy involved, to where everything just goes from bad to worse to worse to worse. And a lot of it's because of indiscretion. Look in Psalm 112. I think I said that already. Psalm 112. Psalm 112, and look down in verse 4 for context. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. That guy who guides his affairs with discretion is linked with a good man in verse 5. He's linked with the upright in verse 4. He is linked with the righteous in verse 6. One of the enemies of discretion is a lax attitude towards righteousness. Increasingly, as the days darken and perilous times continue to creep around us like fog in the swamp, the church, if not your church, the church, becomes less and less cognizant of what's right. And soon the debate is not even about what's right and wrong. It's about what's acceptable, or what's the most tolerant thing to do, or the most Christ-like thing to do. And Christ-like can mean a lot of things, depending on what you're reading, right? Folks, my point is, a lax attitude towards righteousness will keep you from being discreet. That guy has to have the right attitude towards right and wrong before he can make a discreet decision, and before he can guide his affairs with discretion. We talked about it this morning. Sin's deceitful. There's a certain lunacy in sin. It's the deceitfulness of sin. You tend to think you can get away with it, and you tend to think that it won't leave you worse than it found you. And those things aren't true. I mean, the prodigal son wound up having to come to himself before he could go back to the father's house. Balaam forbade, right? It took a minute to pull it out. He forbade what? The madness of the prophet, Peter says. That donkey spoke and forbade the madness of the prophet. That prophet was kind of loony in sin. He wanted that paycheck. I mean, he had that blank check in his pocket. He was going to go do this prophesying and write himself out a $6 million check that wouldn't bounce And man, he thought that he had it made. He was mad. Isaiah said they're mad on their idols. David had a certain madness when he sent and murdered Bathsheba's husband. My point, folks, is that sin affects the mind. Sin affects how you look at things. Sin affects how you judge things. And the less vigilant you are towards righteousness, the less trustworthy you are to make discerning decisions. And maybe you regret not being in a position to make bigger decisions for more people than just you. But if you haven't proven yourself to be faithful and discreet and responsible in small things God's given you, how can He lay somebody else to your charge? The more lax towards sin you are, the more fallible are your judgments. I try to avoid answers in the world. I do. My inclination, and people can justify it however they want, and they can do whatever they want. I'm not the deputy sheriff, but I don't intend to go to a psychologist. If my marriage gets in trouble, I don't intend to go to marriage counseling in the world. Don't intend to. I don't trust the world's discernments. I don't trust them. Now, you're going to have to probably get a plumber, and he might not be saved. And you may have to hire a mechanic that's not saved. I understand that. As far as I can see, no damage done as long as you don't get too terribly involved with them. But when you stop and get down to it, think about, here we have a presidential election. And I don't know who you're for and who you're against. I'm not sure that I've made up my mind either. I know who I'm against. I have no problem with who I'm against. But I'm not sure if I'm for anybody or not. And I think, I look at these guys, and I look at them, and I look at their lives, and I wonder, and there may be one, and I wonder which one really wants to do right. Right versus wrong. I mean, policy towards Israel, right versus wrong. Homosexuality, right versus wrong. Are there truly any of them? And the answer may be very well no. I know there's one or two that aren't, for sure. And one of them is leading the pack. I don't think he cares what's right and wrong. And so I have a real hard time, in spite of the fact that folks say, well, he might make a very necessary change, and maybe he will. And it maybe might be for good on the outside. But how can you turn the country over to somebody that doesn't care what's right or wrong? How can you turn the country over to somebody who will stand in public and say some things that he said in public? I'm talking about profane things, vulgar things. How can you do that? How can you entrust the welfare of the country? I mean, he's going to have the football one day if he's president. He's going to have the key to a nuclear arsenal. And he can't decide what's right and wrong. Or it doesn't matter to him what's right and wrong. Man, how in the world? I don't know. I have a hard time going to the world for help. There's one thing I know. God's always right. And He expects me to do right. There are decisions that you as, I mean, if you're a young family and your kids aren't teenagers yet, I mean, you're just getting started. Me and Aaron and Michelle have been talking some. You know, they got little Asher going, and he's one or so. And so they got all this stuff in front of them, and you're trying to figure out how to raise this kid. Man, it's one crisis after another from here on out. And it takes discerning, discreet, prudent decisions. And you have to weigh things, and it's not always, well, it's this way or that way. It's sometimes, well, it could be this way, but it might be that way. And so you have to make a real fine choice. Well, how are you going to make a fine choice with no discretion? And how can you be discreet if in the end you don't care what's right or wrong? You can't. You can't. Having a lax attitude towards righteousness is an enemy of discretion. That's why you can't trust the world. They don't care what's right or wrong. They care what's most expedient, most profitable, quickest, easiest. I mean, they'll give you a pill any day. Your health may be falling apart, and they'll give you a pill to cover the pain. It didn't deal with the pain at all. It just covered the pain. And that's the thing. All right. Can't hang on too long there. Look in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Enemies of discretion, not having the Spirit of God. And there were four things that went with that. A lax attitude towards righteousness. They're going to try to talk you out of what's right. Oh, it's not right or wrong. It's not that simple. It is that simple. It may not be a simple decision, but it's right and wrong. It's that simple. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. Stop it. Don't do it. It is that simple. Proverbs 1. And you see in verse 4, Proverbs chapter 1, I'm in Psalms. No wonder that didn't read right. Sorry. Fell down the stairs. I told somebody, I got to quit chewing gum and trying to go down the stairs at the same time because I can't do two things at once anymore. I can't talk and turn to the right place in the Bible. Proverbs 1:4. One of the purposes of Proverbs, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, to give him discretion. Okay, look in Proverbs 2. Get down to Proverbs 2 and verse 10, and, well, verse 9. It says, then, after a certain process, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. If you can get to that point, you're going to have sound wisdom, sound understanding, and discretion will do something for you then. But it follows a process, and that process starts back in chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, and thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Now notice in verses 1 through 5 how many things this guy has to do to get to the point where he does understand, where he does have wisdom, and where discretion can make a difference. He has to receive the words, hide the commandments, incline his ear, apply his heart, cry after knowledge, lift up his voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures, and so on. How about laziness in applying the Bible? Laziness in applying the Bible. So you got to do these things to get to the point where wisdom and understanding come and discretion makes any difference. Man, if you don't apply and incline and listen and cry after and pray for and ask for, you're not going to get it. We learned all this stuff in Bible school. And I had all this doctrine tucked away, and I took good notes. I was a good note taker. Came out of college, and so I was used to taking notes, and I did good taking notes. And so I had all the notes, and I knew the stuff. Well, if you sit down and ask me questions in a classroom setting, but I didn't really know it. Get out in the ministry, and people start slinging problems at you. I mean, you know what it's like. I mean, you know that theoretically you swing the bat and hit the ball. But if the ball's coming at 106 miles an hour, how do you hit that thing? And that's what happens. Man, you come out of Bible school, you come out of Sunday school, and you got stuff in your head, and then, man, the devil starts throwing you fastballs and curveballs and knuckleballs. What in the world do I do with this? There's a big difference between knowing it in your head and doing something with it in your heart. People are lazy in applying the Bible. I got blown away a couple times in arguments, in counseling, and realized I didn't know the answers that I should know. I didn't know as much the ins and outs as I should. And so I had to make up my mind to be more serious than I was. And I was already a pastor. More serious than I was about applying the Bible. Laziness in applying the Bible is an enemy of discretion. I'll tell you something else. Look in Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, and notice verse 1. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. There it is again. That thy lips may keep knowledge. Well, what does he have to do? He has to attend to his wisdom. So let's make sure we're not lazy. But, and bow thine ear to my understanding. You've got to bow your ear to get it. You're going to hear things you don't like to hear about yourself, about somebody else. And you're going to have to humble your ear to hear it. I tell you what, it'll ruin you. Pride. You think you're smart. You think you're wise. You think your experience can get you through. You think if things get messed up, you've got enough brains to work it out. How often does it have to fail before you realize you don't? Pride? Pride will do it for you. Somebody that doesn't listen. Somebody that will not listen about this thing or that thing or the other. Pride will get you. I'll show you how it'll get you. And I know you're turning a lot. Don't have much further to go. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. It says, bow thine ear. You've got to have an humble ear. Pride is the enemy of discretion. You see it over and over and over again. Somebody, you can't talk to somebody about something because they won't hear it. They've already got their mind made up. They think they know the answer. They're not interested in hearing anyway. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And verse 16, this is the experience that Nebuchadnezzar had with this tree being hewn down. It says, then the process of hewing him down, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Let seven times pass over him. And so Daniel says, listen, if you will humble your heart and not walk in pride, you might be able to hold this thing off. But verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? It is all about me. Man, he was a proud man. At his orders, the palace had been built. At his orders, the city had been laid. At his orders, I mean, it was decorated the way it was decorated. And by his power, it was what it was. By his majesty, he was a proud man. And so, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Well, down in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar said, mine understanding returned to me. God gave me my mind back, and he was so glad. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. We recovered this. We pulled it out. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Man, brother, when King Nebuchadnezzar was crawling around on his hands and knees eating grass, he was in no shape to make any decision whatsoever. He couldn't even blow his own nose. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that pride will ruin you. You can't raise kids and make the kind of decisions you have to make in raising kids if you're proud. Those kids are going to see the pride in you, and they're going to be proud. Look in chapter 5, verse 20. He reiterates it to Belshazzar. 5:20. Still talking about Belshazzar's father, and when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride. his mind hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of the heaven. He knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Pride. I mean, pride is the enemy of discretion. You can't make decisions if you think you're the cat's meow. You just can't. You just don't know that much. You have to bow your ear to instruction. Pride will ruin you. I'll tell you something else. Look back to Proverbs one more time. Just a couple more here, although there's a few more verses. Proverbs. And as I've said, discretion flies beneath the radar until you see people messing things up, messing up their lives and the lives of others because of decisions they're making, because they miss stuff. And I just want to say, you need to labor to be discreet. God has to instruct you to discretion. It's one of God's attributes. It may not rank up there in most people's minds with holiness or omniscience or omnipotence, but discretion is that by which he spread out the stars of heaven. And he says, I'm giving you the book of Proverbs, among other books, so you can be discreet. And I'll teach you to be discreet. Look in Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. His anger is deferred. He puts it off. He's mad, but he sets it aside and doesn't yield to it. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Okay? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Brother, one of the enemies of discretion is yielding to passion. I don't know how you do when you're in a fit of passion. And go ahead and think in your mind of any of various sorts of passion. When you're in any sort of passion of anger or lust or whatever else, don't tell me you're thinking straight, because you're not. And he said there in verse 11, he says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. A yielding to passion will mess up more than you can ever understand. How many of you have messed things up because of your temper, because of your mouth, because of your tongue? You say something, you do something in a fit of passion of one sort or another, and things went downhill real bad from there, and it's still not completely repaired. And that's the thing. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 25, just a few verses back and forth here. 25, 28, the word discretion is not here, but what I'm saying is, as it applies to discretion, he that hath no rule, verse 28, 25, 28, over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If God's discreet and you need discretion, then you need to learn to curb some things and put your passion off to the side. Whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whatever your passion is, the love of something, or you love something so much that anytime it beckons, you've got to go. No, you don't. And no, you shouldn't. Look, if you will, in 16, Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. If you can control yourself, you're better off than a guy that can take a city. Look in chapter 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. He deals foolishly. That's why, because in a fit of anger, you're not thinking right. In a fit of passion, you're not thinking right. And so you deal foolishly. Who here among you men hasn't bumped your head or, hit your thumb or done something, bumped into something, and your first response was to kick the thing over, even if it breaks, just because it dared to throw you offline or hurt you or something? You bruised your thigh, and so you just turn and you just kick the thing out of the way. It's broken now. Well, come on, how smart was that? done that stuff before. It's not discreet, right? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. Look in Proverbs 22. More about this than you may have thought. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways. Now, we've already been taught tonight that we're instructed to discretion by God. You start hanging around those kind of people, and you'll be instructed in what they do. That's why the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Amen? Look in 29, just one more here. 29, 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression, yielding to passion. You can't discern. You're not discreet when you're in a fit of passion. You need to learn to put that stuff aside. That old man has to be mortified and set aside so you can get away from him and think objectively. I've got one more thing for you to look at, and then we'll be done tonight. Look in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We have said the enemies of discretion not having the Spirit of God. There's four things connected with that. Hopefully you got a note or two on that. A lax attitude towards righteousness. Laziness in applying the Bible. Pride. Yielding to passion. And then there's this. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Go down to verse 30. We read this this morning, part of it. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than those. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus gave the guy credit for being discreet, for answering discreetly. Now, that is placed in a context, if you'll go back to verse 12, And they sought to lay a hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him and his words. So they're laying snares for him. They're laying traps for him. This one guy steps forward and answers discreetly. Okay, why can't the rest of the crowd ask and answer questions discreetly? If there's one thing, what is it? It's ulterior motives. Those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't want to believe him. He wasn't doing it their way. They had ulterior motives. When they came to hear him, they had ulterior motives. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to get something out of his mouth that they could hang on him and justify killing him. And in the end, they did, right? Well, this one guy comes forward, he said, Well, you've answered discreetly. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Okay, so one of the enemies of discretion is ulterior motives. Right? You look at all the disasters spiritually around about you. You think about the preachers, the missionaries that are no longer preaching, that are no longer on the mission field. And most times, what's the problem? They got off in their judgments. They got off in their thinking. Why? Because they had ulterior motives. Billy Graham, one of the most influential men of our generation and a generation ago. And yet, in some ways, you know, his issue is more of the things that he didn't say than what he did. In the end, he's compromised with the Catholic Church, no longer thinks there's fire in hell. Why? Well, you know, I read his autobiography one time, and there was just one little section there where he was asked, what do you regret about your career? And he said something to the effect of, I regret not going and furthering my education so that I would be a better Bible scholar. Do you know what Billy Graham's problem is? I believe, and you know, you can go read his biography and discern for yourself. I believe Billy Graham was basically intimidated by scholarship. So he's afraid to go land on hell real hard, lest the scholars look narrowly upon him and he gets less popular and less, in his mind, less effective. Billy Graham had an ulterior motive. I don't question that he loved souls, but he was running scared. And so he would compromise things. And he'd let the Pope get by, and he'd send his converts back to their old damnable churches that kept them lost all the time that, you know, they were lost. Because he was intimidated by scholarship. Ulterior motives. Ulterior motives will keep you from making the right judgments. Probably have before, right? I mean, if you're praying about whether or not you should do something, but you really, 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 really want to do it, guess what's most likely going to happen? You're going to get to say, well, the Lord, I prayed about it, and the Lord showed me that I should spend this money and do this thing and go this way that I wanted to go to start with. And you're going to paint it up as a, in a spiritual picture. The bottom line is you had ulterior motives. And whether or not it's good for your kids, good for your family, you know, we'll find out. But those ulterior motives will ruin stuff. Now look, everybody here, we're Bible believers and have various levels of responsibility. There are deacons here and associate pastor and wives here. I'm the pastor, and a lot of you folks are raising kids and doing all kinds of things with nursing home, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, we're an active church, trying to be a help to lost folks and save folks alike. There are lots of battles still to fight. I don't know how many more presidential elections we'll live through. I don't know how many more days and months before the rapture. I don't know. In the meantime, you're making decisions every day. You're having to discriminate as the years go by. You're having to exercise more and more judicious judgments on what to partake in, what not to partake in, what to allow, what not to allow, what's permissive, what's not permissive, what's gone too far, what's grace, and what's not. You know, there's just, man, brethren, when you start naming stuff off, there's a thousand things, and you keep seeing the churches round about us spiraling down. They made decisions for against the Bible. They've made decisions for female pastors. They've made decisions for the homosexual agenda. They've made decisions for a thousand things that have nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible. Why? Because they're not discreet. Why aren't they discreet? Why can't they make a discreet decision? Because they've undermined themselves in these things. And you don't need that. You don't need it. You've been equipped better. Not so much by Brother Stevens as the Lord. So, ladies and gentlemen, quit holding hands with the enemies of discretion. Let's pray. Father, thank you.